Dear congregation, it is very difficult for us to truly realize that in many countries around the world, Christians who believe as we do are being jailed and imprisoned, tortured, and killed for simply embracing the Christian faith. In countries like Saudi Arabia, Iran, Sudan, and Algeria, sharing the Christian faith is outlawed. It is punishable by imprisonment and death. You and I are prone to think of Bloody Mary and the reformers who were persecuted. We are prone to think of former ages. We live so far away, so isolated in America from our persecuted brothers and sisters around the globe that we can't realize that more Christians were killed for being Christians in the 20th century than in all 1,900 years prior to that, since the birth of Christianity. We're living right now in the most intensely persecuted era for Christians of any time in church history. Oh, what tremendous need we have then to remember our brothers and sisters in faith. Last year alone, various watchdog organizations have estimated that 170,000 believers were martyred. And millions more, up to 200 million, have faced unimaginable horrors and discrimination. Their education often restricted, lowest jobs given or no jobs at all, frozen out of political and judicial processes of their society, ridiculed and despised. Christians today are the greatest persecuted group of people around this globe. According to World Mission Digest, there were 100 million martyrs in the 20th century in Christianity. Well, not only are we prone to be ignorant of this, and it's hard for us to drink it all in because we worship in such freedom, but we are prone to take our freedom of worship for granted. We forget our persecuted brethren, and we even forget how to worship. We approach worship often casually and flippantly, and we take our church membership lightly, rather than seeing it as a tremendous privilege and a tremendous blessing to be able to belong to a church without fear of blatant persecution. And this morning, we want to look at this theme. Reverend Benislav will pursue the theme of the persecuted Christians more fully tonight, but this morning we want to look at the theme from the fourth commandment of how we are to gather in God's house and how we are to respond to the word that we can hear in a non-persecuting atmosphere. I want to look with you then at Luke 8, verse 18a, and Lord's Day 38. Next week, God willing, we will come back to Lord's Day 37, as that fits in better with preparatory Sabbath next week. So I'm moving on to Lord's Day 38 this morning. And Luke 8, 18a, take heed therefore how ye hear. And question 103 of our Heidelberg Catechism. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the Church of God to hear His Word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Well, our theme this morning is how to properly listen to preaching. We want to look at that in three thoughts. First, preparing for the preached word. Second, receiving the preached word. And third, practicing the preached word. How to prepare properly, or rather, how to properly listen to preaching. First, preparing for it. Second, receiving it. And third, practicing it. Well, I suppose, congregation, this is the eighth or ninth time I've had opportunity to bring to you over the years the message of Lord's Day 38 in relationship to the commandment, "Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy." On some occasions, we've put our focus on the first part of the answer of the catechism about the ministry and the schools being maintained. On those occasions, we've noticed that it's not only the minister that needs to be supported financially, but also the theological schools, which is the strict meaning of what Ursinus has in mind here. And other occasions, we've looked at the need not only to support the theological school here and in Bali, but also by implication and by extension, since the Reform taught that during the week, the weekly Christian life is not separate from the Sabbath, you could argue that it also entails supporting the Christian school, which we do especially through our CEF offerings. Other times we've looked particularly at the idea of Sabbath. We've seen that it is rooted in the idea of rest. And we've looked at length on one occasion of how that rest is fulfilled only in the Lord Jesus Christ, the rest giver and the rest bringer, in whom is all our fullness. On still other occasions, we've looked carefully at several of the duties of observance related to the Sabbath, how to use the sacraments and publicly call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. On one occasion, we had our focus especially be on the last part of this answer, on the eternal Sabbath to come. On that occasion, we looked at the history of the Sabbath. We saw the eternal Sabbath in the mind of God and the creational Sabbath, and then the Sinai Sabbath, Exodus 20, and the resurrectional Sabbath in the New Testament. And we saw on that occasion how the Sabbath was switched from Saturday to Sunday, so that we gather now on the first day of the week to commemorate our resurrected Redeemer. One thing, though, we've never really focused on at length in this sermon, and that's what I'd like to do with you today, is that central expression that we diligently frequent the church of God. And that certainly is the very center of Sabbath keeping, isn't it? Coming up to God's house and hearing and learning from the Word of God. And so this morning I want to focus all of our attention on this particular aspect, as it is also focused on in our text. "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." Now, it is an amazing thing that there is so little focus on this hearing of the Word today. I have searched and examined for books in my library written in a contemporary way, and there's very little, one or two chapters from a few books on how to hear. There's scores of books on how to preach, but very little on how to hear. And yet our Reformed and Puritan forefathers had a great focus on hearing the Word of God. It has always impressed me how often in the sermons John Calvin teaches his congregation how to hear, how they should come to the sermon, what they should listen for in preaching, and what was expected of those who hear. Calvin even said, "I teach you these things because of the importance of preaching, and that you may learn to desire sermons as your supreme blessing from week to week." And he said, "that you may learn to actively participate in the sermon as the preacher himself." That's an amazing statement. Showing a willingness to obey God, Calvin goes on to say, completely and without reserve as he comes to you in the sermon. Calvin went on in several places. I found 9 places, actually, where he spoke about how few people really listen well in sermons. Sometimes he says 1 out of 10. One time he says 20 out of 100. One time he says scarcely 1 out of 100. And so he says, "I must keep bringing before you directions on how to listen, that you may profit from the sermons." Well, if profitable hearing was a problem in Calvin's day, how much more so today, when ministers today have to compete for attention in the minds of their congregations with all the forms of mass media that bombard us on a daily basis. But there's another reason why Calvin emphasized this so much. Calvin had a very high view of preaching. He said, really, there are 2 ministers in every sermon. There is an internal minister and an external minister. I mentioned that to you a few weeks ago. The internal minister is the Holy Spirit, who takes the external minister's words and brings them home to the soul of the hearer. And so Calvin said, preaching is the organ, the instrument, and the authority that the Spirit uses in saving sinners and sealing sinners in the faith. Now the Puritans picked up on this emphasis, both in the Dutch tradition and in the English tradition. And therefore, in our background, there was, centuries ago, a great deal of emphasis on how to listen to the Word of God. What I want to do with you this morning, then, is I want to take some of these reasons our forefathers have given and some of the reasons embedded in our text and bring them together with our own thoughts and ask you and ask myself to carefully understand and examine ourselves as we understand. How are we listening to the Word of God? Well, let me give you then first 4 or 5 thoughts on how to prepare for the preached Word on the Sabbath. Number 1, when you come to God's house, you ought to prepare by dressing not only your body, as one Puritan put it, but by dressing your soul as well. By dressing your soul with prayer. The Puritans would often give samples of prayers to their congregation, how they should pray when they come up to God's house. Praying for themselves, praying for the minister, praying for the Word of God to prosper, praying for God to fulfill His promises. But secondly, we should come with a holy appetite for the Word. A good appetite promotes good digestion, a good meal, good growth. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Solomon put it this way, Ecclesiastes 5:1, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God and be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. So coming with a good appetite means coming with a teachable heart, a tender heart, asking, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? One old Puritan said this, it is foolish to expect a blessing if you come with a hardened, worldly-minded heart or you have not prepared for worship in any way. That's why the Puritans always advised that Saturday evening you begin to prepare for worship. One of them compared it to putting bread into the oven. You know, in those days what you did is you, if you were going to bake bread, you made it ready on Saturday evening. You put it into the oven and Sunday morning you took it out nice and warm. And so, I believe it was David Clarkson, he said, we must warm our souls already on Saturday evening so that on Sunday morning we are ready to receive the Word of God. Well, that means getting to bed on time Saturday night. It means meditating. It means perhaps doing a little serious Bible study preparation prior to the Sabbath. And getting up sufficiently early on Sunday morning so we have time for prayer. Don't have to rush to fly to church. Well, then thirdly, meditate on the importance of the Word as you enter the sanctuary of God. The high and holy triune God of heaven and earth, not a mere man, is coming to speak to you every Sabbath. It's your highlight of the week. Thomas Boston said, the voice is on earth, but the speaker is in heaven. What an awesome thought. The gospel is the word of the living God. So you come to church not looking to man. Yes. Do be appreciative of ministers' strenuous efforts to bring you the Word of God in faithfulness. But you don't look to the man or end in the man. You see no man save Jesus only when you come rightly. You come realizing that every sermon proclaimed in this house of prayer, one day you will have to give an account for being members of this church. So every sermon bears eternal consequences. Because salvation is only by faith, and faith is by hearing. Romans 10. And so every sermon, every message of God, as Deuteronomy 32, verse 47 says, is a matter of life and death. Or as 2 Corinthians 2 says, a savor of life unto life, or of death unto death. So the gospel will either lift us up to heaven or it will cast us down into hell. It will advance our salvation or it will aggravate our condemnation. It will draw us with the cords of love into heavenly places or it will trap us in the snares of unbelief when we reject it. It will soften us or harden us. It will enlighten or darken our eyes. Romans 11. One Puritan said this, the nearer to heaven any are lifted up by gospel preaching, the lower will they sink into hell if they heed it not. Take heed therefore, how ye hear, Jesus said. This is the market day of our soul, congregation, when we gather in God's house. This is the day you stock up spiritually for the week to come. And so every attention must be given to every sentence and every word of every sermon that's coming from the mouth of God. As long as it's true to the Scriptures, it is God speaking to you. Then fourthly, remember as you enter the house of God, you are entering a battle arena. There are many enemies that will oppose your listening well. Those include the internal enemies of indwelling sin, blindness, ignorance, and external enemies, Satan, and worldly influences and allurements. There's nothing better that Satan likes to do than to take your mind away from the Word of the living God. He uses what I call a 3D approach. Three words, boys and girls, that begin with D. He tries to disturb you before the sermon. He tries to distract you during the sermon. And he tries to dismantle the sermon from your mind as soon as it is finished by coming with various means. It can even be by talking to other people about non-sermonic things after the sermon. Plucks away the seed like a bird, Jesus says. Satan always wants to take away the Word. He doesn't want you close to the Word. So he'll do anything to get that sermon out of your mind. Samuel Annesley, another Puritan who struggled with these things, said that when he would come up to church, he would often pray to God for help. And sometimes he'd even turn to Satan. And this is what he records in his diary. He says, "Be gone, Satan! I will parley with thee no longer. If others neglect salvation, therefore must I? Will their missing of salvation under the Word relieve me for the loss of mine? Through Christ I defy thee." You see, that's the kind of earnestness we need to come with under the Word. You've got enemies. You've got enemies even this morning inside of you, opposing, receiving the Word of God. Pray against those enemies. And finally, we must come to the Word with a loving attitude of expectation in God. We must plead His promises. He's promised that His Word won't return to Him void. And so we must come with reverential fear and reverential love, swift to hear, slow to speak, determined like Mary to lay up God's Word in our hearts. You must come saying with David, "Thy Word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." But how then must we receive the preached Word? Well, some people receive it the way one old Puritan minister handled a bill that had to be read from the king. You know, the king was against the Puritans, and he had announcements to read to the church. And so the minister announced to the church, he said, "I must read this bill from King James in this church building, but it doesn't say that you have to listen to it." And so all the congregation got up and left, and he read it to an empty church building. And that's the way some people listen to a sermon. They come out and you ask them what the text was. They don't know. You ask them, "Well, what are the main thoughts of the sermon?" Well, they don't know. You ask them, "How did the sermon impact you?" They don't know. You ask them, "Well, what did the minister say that you have to do in your life to change? How should you change to meet the demands of God in the sermon?" And they say, "I don't know." It's just amazing. They sat under 45 minutes or 50 minutes of preaching and they can't tell you one thing. How tragic. Take heed how you hear. You see, Jesus tells us to listen in the first place with understanding when we're in the house of God. One of his most famous parables I read to you, the parable of the sower. And there he tells us there's really, under the sermons, four kinds of hearers. The first kind of hearer is compared to seed that falls upon a pathway. You know, boys and girls, a path can get very hard. It's like falling on a hard and stony heart. It makes no impression. The seed doesn't go into the ground. The seed doesn't go into the heart. And even when the minister preaches on very practical things like this series of the Ten Commandments and aims for conviction, some people walk out of church. Perhaps some of you do. And they just, their consciences aren't convicted. Their consciences aren't stretched. They respond, "Well, the minister was maybe strong this morning. He must have had a problem in that area." And they go on their way, not thinking anything of it. That's the first kind of hearer. He doesn't take anything to heart. He doesn't take it to his own account. He's always talking about how good the sermon was or how bad the sermon was or what the minister could have said or what he did say, but he doesn't take it to himself. He doesn't listen just for himself. He's a hard path hearer. Second kind of hearer is compared to seed that falls in rocky places. It begins to spring up quickly, but it withers and dies because it lacks moisture and depth of soil to grow roots. You see, this is the kind of hearer who does have impressions, but those impressions don't last. By the time Monday or Tuesday comes, this kind of hearer is immersed back in the world, doesn't want the radical discipleship that Jesus commands when he says, take up the cross and deny yourself and follow me. This is the kind of hearer that gets religious for a little while and then, well, goes with the world when he's in the world, and goes with the church when he's in the church. He wants friendship with the world and with God. And of course, Jesus says that's not possible. A third kind of hearer is compared to thorn-infected ground. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Those are the kinds of hearers that have their two ears, as it were, listening to two different things under the sermon. With one ear, they kind of half hear the sermon. They tune in and they tune out throughout the sermon. And the other ear, they're thinking about the stock market or their pension funds or their inflation or what they're going to do on Monday in their work. And they let their mind wander. They don't rein in their mind by discipline. And so they come out of church and they kind of heard certain parts and kind of didn't hear other parts, and they can't put it all together. The Word of God is choked by thorns. And then the fourth class of hearer is the good soil. The one who hears and understands, Jesus says. Truth goes right into the heart. The heart is prepared for worship. And the message gets integrated into the hearer's personal life and family life and business and conduct day by day. This is the person, and I hope there are many of you that fall in this category. You've got your priorities right. You are longing for church in the middle of the week already because you're longing to meet with God. You're longing to seek first the kingdom of God. You delight in hearing the word of God. And you're delighted leaving church and saying, now, Lord, what must I do? How must I put it into practice? Show me, Lord. This is the way Ezra operated. There's a wonderful text in Ezra 7:10 that says, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord and to do his law and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So Ezra says, I'm going to come and I'm going to study and I'm going to practice and I'm going to spread. He said, that's the good hearer. The good hearer comes faithfully. He studies the word as it comes to him. He practices the word and then he goes out and spreads the word. Listen with understanding. And secondly, listen attentively, the Bible teaches us. Be attentive to the word preached. In Luke 19, verse 48, we read the words that the people were very attentive to Christ. You know what the Greek says there literally? You can't really translate it to English because it doesn't make much sense, but it's a powerful picture. It says, they hung upon him hearing. They hung upon him hearing. They banished all wandering thoughts and dullness of mind and drowsiness. And they regarded the Word of God as life and death, as it is. You see, when you listen attentively, you stretch yourself. The very word attend means that. The word attend comes from a Latin word, which means to or towards, and tendo means to stretch. It's like an athlete stretching his muscles and running a race. When you come to church, you don't come to hear what you already know only. You do come for that. You come to hear things old, but also things new. To stretch yourself, to stretch your mind. Not to be spoon-fed. Some people come to church to be spoon-fed. They want to hear what they already know. If they hear one or two words they don't understand, they don't bother to look them up in a dictionary later. Oh no, the minister used big words, they say. Couldn't understand them. Don't bother to try to expand their vocabulary. Don't bother to try to expand their understanding of truth. They're not attentive to the word preached. They don't stretch themselves. Well, one old Puritan said this. He said, when a sermon is preached, the minister ought not be the only one doing the work. Good listening is hard work. Good listening involves worshiping God moment by moment. A mind listening aggressively can move in the flash of a second in many different directions. Repenting, learning, resolving, determining, praising. Such are good listeners. So how do we listen? Do you stretch yourself? Do you attend to the Word? Do you spend your Sabbaths contemplating that Word? Do you keep the Sabbath day holy by being in the Word and responding to the Word and asking after each sermon, how does God want me to change by the Word that I hear? Thirdly, we are to listen not only with understanding and with attentiveness, but also with submissive faith. Hebrews 4:2 says, receive with meekness the engrafted faith. The engrafted word, that's actually James 1. Hebrews 4 speaks of the word preached did not profit them not being mixed with faith. So faith is the key to a profitable receiving of the word. It's like medicine. If the most important ingredient to heal you were absent from medicine, then you wouldn't profit. The most important ingredient to heal your soul under the preaching of the word is faith. And therefore, you must seek grace to believe and to apply the whole word. To apply Christ when He is preached, to apply the promises when they are preached, to apply the invitations when they are preached, but also to apply the admonitions and the warnings when they are preached. And then finally, you must listen with a humble and serious self-examination. Do we tremble at God's Word and cultivate a meek and submissive spirit? Do we bow under this Word? Do we listen also with our heart and as well as our mind? Do we listen experientially? When the marks of grace are set forth, do we actually ask ourselves, mark by mark, do I know something of these things? Do we relish the Word of God? Do we understand how important it is for our spiritual health? You see, when you go to a doctor, if you have cancer, the doctor says, now you must do A, B, and C. And what do? Well, you get out paper and you get out your pen and say, wait a minute, doctor, this is very important. This is my physical health. This is very important. What was that again? Number one, okay. And you write it down. And you listen. And you ask questions. You make sure you get it right. How much medication you're to take, what medication, what you're to do, what exercises perhaps. Number two, you write it down. Number three, so that when you leave the doctor's office, you know exactly what you are to do. Well, when the heavenly physician gives you divine directions through preaching for your never dying soul and for your life in this world, and you have hearts by nature that are cancerous with sin, do you listen every bit as carefully? Take these directions to heart. Perhaps literally writing them down, so you can meditate on them later and follow them up and bring home to your daily life and to your business and to your family God's directions He gave you in His house. The Westminster Assembly's larger catechism has a question on how to hear the word, and it answers it this way. It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, with love, with meekness, and with readiness of mind as the word of God. And then it concludes, and meditate upon it, confer of it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruits of it in their lives. So the word must also be practiced. We must prepare for it. We must receive it by faith, but then we must practice it. But how do you practice it? Well, in the first place, you have to strive to retain it and to pray over it. The Bible says, Hebrews 2 verse 1, we ought to give earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So, whatever it takes, we have to remember sermons. And put them into practice. We cannot let sermons run through our minds like water through a sieve. And one way of remembering them is by praying over them. Joseph Alain said, come from your knees to the sermon and go from the sermon back to your knees. And if you take notes, of course, you have an advantage because you can get on your knees and lay the notes in front of you. And you can pray your way back through the sermon so that you remember it and implement it by grace. Now, note taking is not for everyone. Some people get confused when they take notes. But it is true that what we read, what we hear in general, we remember about 10%. And what we write, we remember about 50%. So for those who do take notes or can take notes easily and then go over them later, it can be a great help in remembering, retaining the Word of God. But whatever your case may be, do whatever you need to do to remember the sermons and to pray over them. Secondly, familiarize yourself with what you've heard by talking about it to others. The Westminster Directory of Public Worship advises people that they should engage in repetition of sermons, especially by calling their families to an account of what they have heard. In other words, when you come home, speak to your children. Fathers, bring the sermon down to the level of that six-year-old. That will be good for you, and it will be good for your child. Or if your child is taking notes, your 8-year-old is taking notes, that's wonderful. You can go through the notes, and then you can refresh your own memory and talk to your child about the sermon. Or talk to God's people. That will help the memory, the sermon stick more in your mind. If you talk about specific points of the sermon, and let iron sharpen iron. David says in Psalm 55, we took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. One note of caution here. Don't talk after a sermon about things other than the sermon. Frivolous, worldly conversation. Talk about the Bible or about Christ or about your soul or about your eternal world. But how sad it is when people went into church end up talking about the events of the week. You just met with God, the living God of heaven and earth has spoken to you, and you go out and you speak about some social event. What little impression God's word then makes upon you. You see, shallow talk is Satan's way of sending his vultures to pluck away the seed of the word of God. Other people talk about the sermons, but they talk about them critically, even before they get home. And of course, that dampens spiritual life. The best way to bring yourself into darkness is to become a critical listener. You need to be, of course, conscientious Bereans to search the Scriptures. But that's very different from becoming censorious Bereans who listen for what is missing instead of who listen to what is said. And if you do have problems, you then speak to the minister. Or you speak. If you're not satisfied with your speaking to the minister, you bring it to the elders if there's some doctrinal problem. But don't rob your own soul of blessing by developing a critical spirit. Appreciate your ministers for the gifts they have and not be critical of them for the gifts they don't have. Every minister has different gifts. God willing, one day you may have different ministers and they may have different gifts. Then appreciate those ministers for the gifts they have and don't compare them with the other ministers for the gifts they don't have. That's the way to appreciate the ministers that God has sent to you properly. And then try to meditate in private what you've heard in public. Paul said to the Corinthians, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have also received, and wherein ye stand, and by which you shall also be saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you." How do you keep it in memory? By meditation. By additional private Bible study that reinforces the messages on the Sabbath. And then thirdly, we must put the sermon into action. We must do the sermon. The sermon only begins when the minister says amen. It doesn't end. You remember the story I told you of the Scottish hearer who came home to his ill wife a bit early one day from sermon, as they say it in Scotland, from sermon. And she said to him, "Is the sermon over already? Is it done already?" He said, "No, my dear, it's been said, but it has yet to be done." You see, we have to live it out. And that may mean denying ourselves. That may mean bearing crosses. That may mean plucking out right eyes. But hearing that does not reform our lives will never save our souls. We must be doers of the word, not hearers only, James tells us. In fact, James says there are people that are good hearers. They hear pretty well. It's like a man looking at himself in a mirror, he says. He leaves church convicted, but the next day he abandons what he's heard, and there's no fruit. He's a hearer, but he's not a doer. Take heed, congregation, therefore, how ye hear. And then fourthly, thank God for all that you do receive from sermons. And render Him the glory for all that you are enabled by the Spirit to put into practice. You see, God only continues to give. The Heidelberg Catechism says that in question 116, to those who are thankful for what they receive. The more thankful you are for what you receive from sermons, probably the more you will glean from sermons. Because the Spirit honors that thankfulness. And finally, and most importantly, lean upon the Holy Spirit. Without His effectual blessing, all blessing will be missed. All your preparing, all your receiving, all your practicing without the Spirit will be in vain. Without the Spirit, the medicine of the Word may be swallowed, but it will not result in healing. So pray that the Spirit may bless it. As you use these means, as you do these things diligently, as our instructor says, diligently frequent the church of God, remember, you need the Spirit to be the transforming power to take that word and to make it real and powerful in our lives. Without that Spirit, the word will make us harder. Thomas Watson said, the word will be effectual one way or the other. If it does not make your hearts better, it will make your chains heavier. So Jesus says in our text, take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? That happens already in this life, that those who hear but don't do have taken away from them what they seem to have. But certainly this will take place fully on the judgment day, because then the word will be taken from us if we have neglected to hear it properly. Negligence in hearing, Jesus is saying, is the sure way to lose all the means of grace we now possess. On the judgment day, that will happen. For all inattentive hearers, they will be destroyed. They will never hear the word again. They will not hear one more sermon. You would give everything you could if you come to hell, and God forbid, but if you come to hell one day, my dear friend, you will give everything you could to hear 5 minutes preaching. But it will be too late. The market of free grace will be shut. The market day of your soul, the Sabbath, will never dawn again. You will be lost forever. And that may well happen sooner than you think. We were flying on the plane down to Mississippi a week or so ago. I read the front article of the USA Today about the terrible deaths, perhaps it was in the Grand Rapids paper too, of those who were caught in the fire in California. They heard about the fire coming. They knew it was coming. They knew it was coming fast. They saw it in the neighborhoods around them. But they didn't leave their homes. And finally, when it came upon them, some of them took their TVs and they took their microwaves and they tried to cram things into their car. But it was too late. Those who left right away escaped. The one article said, one woman put her TV in her car, put her microwave in the car, tried to escape. She was met with a wall of fire. She went back to her home. She filled her bathtub with bath water. She took her dog and she climbed in the bathtub with her dog. The next morning, they found nothing but bones. It's too late. Too late. She had her time to escape. But it was too late. Dear friend, you can't take everything you want with you to eternity. But there's one thing you must take. You must take the Word of God. Mingled with faith. Or else that Word will destroy you. Don't worry so much about your possessions, but worry about this. Am I an attentive hearer and doer of the Word of God? Now that means, of course, that obviously that we have to be present under the Word. I'm taking that for granted. We have to obey Hebrews 10, verse 25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. A few weeks ago, I said some words at an evening service about faithful church attendance as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. A few people pointed out to me afterwards that I said it to the very people who were faithfully attending. That needs to be said in the morning sermon. Well, let me close this sermon this morning by just asking you a few questions. In love, do you understand that church membership involves joining a church family that is committed to worship together? And as Paul says here in Hebrews 10, to lovingly exhort one another. Do you understand that perhaps the most foundational matter involved in the commitment of church membership is a faithful attendance upon the preached word? And do you understand that just as it grieves a parent to see a child wander from home to seek family fellowship elsewhere, so it grieves the congregational family as well as the office bearers when members of the church family wander from their church home? Do you understand that this temptation to attend church elsewhere, when the church to which we are committed is meeting together, is a particularly strong temptation in the city of Grand Rapids, which more than any other city in North America, perhaps in the world, has more various kinds of conservative Reformed churches and more opportunities to hear sound or quite sound ministers than in any other city? Do you understand that on nearly any given week, there is some visiting minister in Grand Rapids at some church that is at least quite sound, so that one could really say almost on any Sunday night, I'd like to hear that minister just once. And so begin a pattern of abandoning the church attendance commitment on a fairly regular basis. Do you understand how confusing it is to children and to grandchildren? And parents and grandchildren and grandparents have to say, "Well, I'm sorry, but we're not going to our church this evening. We're going to try another church, even though we have no compelling doctrinal reason to do so." Yes, we've committed ourselves to faithful church attendance when we make confession of faith, but we don't want to take that commitment too seriously. And do you understand the old adage that once a family begins to downplay the commitment of church membership and starts visiting a variety of churches while retaining membership in the church where we are not, that the children will most likely, when they grow up, do so even more frequently than the parents? And as the old adage says, the third generation will abandon church altogether. Do you understand that not attending church faithfully tends to lead families to gradually lose the conviction of the corporate nature of the church, so that they soon begin to see themselves as individual families rather than belonging to a church family? And so they start to pave the way for distancing themselves from the church family. And often, not always, but often gradually become half-hearted or even fringe members of the church, since they're no longer intimately involved in the proclamation of God's Word as it comes to the church family week after week. And do you understand that on the Day of Judgment, we must give an account for everything we could have heard and should have heard in the church to which we have committed ourselves, but freely chose not to hear without a lawful reason? There are lawful reasons, of course. Please don't misunderstand me. If one is ill, or if one has a child being baptized, or a grandchild being baptized in another church, there is a lawful reason to attend such a very special occasion. But as a fundamental rule, we commit ourselves, don't we? And we all know that, to coming to church, morning and evening, faithfully. So I just lovingly remind you of this. We need to be faithful under the Word of God. Well, other than not ministers in Grand Rapids, or ministers who visit Grand Rapids, that we would like to hear preach, of course there are. I would like to hear them too. And more than a few. There are always plenty of ways and places to go. But when you make a commitment, you make a commitment. Now, there are two avenues that are open. Whenever sound ministers are preaching in this area, and this church is not meeting at that time, feel free to go. And if the church services coincide directly with our church services, well, get a tape. Listen to the sermon. That's fine. But I ask you in love, and please, let it be effective that we don't have to say it again from this pulpit. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Let us honor our commitment of church membership. Not weakening the body of Christ by our absence, but respecting the fellowship we have together by coming together at our stated times of worship to serve the living God. And let us raise our children with a conviction of commitment and loyalty to church membership so that they never have to wonder or ask, "Dad, what church are we going to tonight?" Or, "Dad, it's church tonight, it's Thursday night, but are we going or not? I've got too much homework, can I stay home?" No, we rear our children. You go to church. That's not the question. The question is, not what church are we going to, or are we going, but the question is, how, Dad, can I listen most properly to the preaching today or tonight? Oh, may God help us. And may you receive this gentle admonition in love. And ask yourself, and may I ask myself, are we true hearers and true doers of the Word of God? Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Amen.